a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying, They had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witness of these things. And, behold, I send the prophets of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Well, yesterday we spoke of the wonderful truth of resurrection, and it's interesting to realize that when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the whole Trinity was involved, as the Trinity is always involved in everything that God does. I say that because we mentioned yesterday that on the one hand, God raised him from the dead. We find, too, the Lord spoke of taking his own, giving his own life and taking it back. We had that in John 10. It also tells us he was put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God was involved in the resurrection. But whenever there's a work of God, the enemy is right there, isn't he? In fact, I suppose perhaps when we see opposition by the enemy, it is in one sense a proof that the Spirit of God is working, because the enemy does not like to see a work of God and the saints of God going on encouraged and strengthened in the truth. And that's what we find here, don't we? This wonderful event has just taken place. It's been confirmed to the women and to Peter and John and so on. And now we find these two, and they're going away from Jerusalem in discouragement. And maybe there's someone here this morning, and you've come to these meetings, and you're feeling pretty discouraged. You're just feeling weary with the circumstances of life. You just find it sometimes hard to rest on the Word of God and the promises of God and so on. But I think as we go down through these verses, we're going to see again a wonderful work of the Lord Jesus in drawing near with these ones, bringing the Scriptures before them, opening their understanding, encouraging their hearts, so that in the end there was restoration and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And so be encouraged. Maybe you do feel discouraged. Maybe you're just weary with life, but there's the grace of God to restore. And the Lord Jesus wants to speak to each one of us today. Wants us to feel His presence, and He wants our hearts to burn within us so that there will be a return of in restoration.
Discouragement always comes. I think we can all realize this. Discouragement comes when we are expecting something that does not happen. Sometimes we expect things from one another and it doesn't happen. And I suppose, as was partly true in this case and was true even in the Old Testament with a man like Elijah, he expected something from the Lord and it didn't happen. But whenever we feel discouraged, we can be very sure that God's purposes have not changed either, and we had this yesterday, either for the glory of His beloved Son or for our blessing. We often get ideas into our own heads and certain things that we would like to see happen, and I suppose there isn't anyone here who hasn't at least had that experience to some extent. But an old brother, long since with the Lord, used to make this remark. I never forgot it. He said, a truly humble believer is never discouraged. I had to let that one sink in for a while, I must confess. A truly humble believer is never discouraged. Why is that? Because a truly humble believer looks to the Lord for everything, realizing first of all that he deserves nothing. All is of the grace of God. And secondly, that God is willing to bless. And so these two dear believers, and they aren't particularly, not much said about them as to their background or anything, but they were believers, but they were looking for that long cherished hope of the deliverance for Israel. Those glorious prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold a Messiah who would come in and drive out their enemies and set up the kingdom. And when that all, to their eyes, fell flat, what's left? But how wonderful. The Lord had much more for them through the work of the cross than an earthly kingdom. He had much more for them than that which had initially discouraged them. And yet how beautiful to see that He follows them in their pathway away from Jerusalem, which was the wrong way to go, in order to restore their souls in a marvelous way.
detail and recognizing the enormity of what we're reading about. We think sometimes that the cross is the center of two eternities. I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that the cross is the greatest event, as I've often said, in the annals of eternity. That's true. But on the other hand, many men have died martyr deaths, haven't they? Not one of those men has risen from the dead with one exception. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes all the difference. So the Lord Jesus was a martyr, but he was more than that. His death is not only a martyr's death, as all these other men we've spoken about, but his death was an atoning death. And that's proved by the resurrection, isn't it? He defeated the powers of sin and death and hell. And that's proved by the resurrection. I wanted to read in the chapter that continues on with our chapter. It would be the first chapter of Acts. There's an expression there that's very powerful, I believe. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, speaking about the apostles, to whom after he showed himself, that's the Lord, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, I like that expression, many infallible proofs. The resurrection isn't just a theory, is it? It's not just an idea. But we have from Scripture itself that there are many infallible proofs that prove the resurrection of God. It's an enormous event. Again, the cross would have limited meaning without the resurrection. The cross is the center of two eternities. But the resurrection proves that it was more than a martyr's death. It was that. But it was also an atoning death. And in the third chapter of Revelation, we have the expression, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that he is the beginning of the creation of God. A whole new creation began with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it?
I like to think about these verses here, this portion, in this way. It's not only what the Lord did, but it's the way that he did it. We see here so beautifully how that he first of all went with them. He went after them. The Lord has a care for his sheep, and it's an example for us to have care one for another. And you notice the little few words that the Lord said. He didn't talk very much. He went with them. He drew them out. In verse 17, you have 18 words that he said. What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? Why, what was he doing? He was drawing them out. He first of all went with them. So they responded. And then he says in verse 19, two words. What things? He draws them out. And it's not until we get down to about verse 25 that he opens up. And I think, brethren, that it's an example for us. Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps.
I'm sure glad you brought that out, Brother Dave, because it is so necessary, isn't it? I would suggest here that the Lord shows us the real character of the gift of a pastor. Many years ago, a brother said to another brother, "What's the difference between an evangelist and a pastor?" And the answer was, "Well, the evangelist speaks 90% and listens 10%, but the pastor ought to listen 90% and speak 10%. Well, that may be a little exaggerated, but as you say, Brother Dave, the Lord listened carefully. Did he know their state of soul? Did he know their problem? As a divine person, he knew it already. But he let them talk themselves out, let them tell them what was on their hearts, what their difficulty was. And only then did he start to speak to meet that need. So it's a very practical lesson for us, isn't it? That if someone is in difficulty, we need to spend a lot of time listening first before we try to be a help to them.
We often see, too, this little motto on the walls of our homes, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But I wonder, too, if we really realize the import of a statement like this, especially in the context in which we find it, because as we have been saying, these two were discouraged. They didn't understand. They were expecting, as Brother Bill said, something that they realized wasn't going to happen at that time. They thought it was he that was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They thought they were going to get out from under the yoke of Roman rule. They thought there was going to be the Lord Jesus was going to be their king, and there was going to be great blessing. So they're discouraged. They're going the wrong direction, as has been said. But isn't it beautiful to see that Jesus himself drew near and went with them? You know, in the Old Testament and on other occasions, the Lord sent angels and various servants to give a word of rebuke and encouragement and comfort, but he didn't do that here, did he? He didn't send someone else. He didn't send an angel. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as been said, he spoke very little, and he listened to what they had to say. But I just want to say this in a practical way. You know, sometimes we pray, and I know what we mean. We pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Brethren, I don't believe we need to pray that prayer as much as we need to pray and ask the Lord that we would be walking in such a way that we would have a sense of the Lord's presence with us. One of the last words the Lord said to the disciples in Matthew was, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." In Hebrews it tells us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I've enjoyed it in the life of Jonah as well. You know, Jonah, in disobedience, it says he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Very solemn statement. But you know, as you read that first chapter of Jonah, you find the Lord didn't forsake Jonah. Jonah didn't have a sense of the Lord's presence as he fled and went down and got into a ship and went down into the hold of the ship and was fast asleep. But the Lord was with Jonah and working, and eventually used the mariners to wake him up and turn him around. He turned him around and so on. And so the Lord is always with us. When you get up in the morning, pray that again that you will walk in a way that you will enjoy the Lord's presence that day. We don't always enjoy His presence, but it says He drew near and went with them. Did they understand who it was at first? No. They had no idea or sense of who it was, but He was with them. And brethren, whether we're discouraged or not, He's always with us, and He's there to work, so our hearts will eventually burn within us and there will be a turnaround.
You mentioned yesterday this chapter spans the 40 days between the Lord's resurrection and His ascension. I've enjoyed a verse in aptly summarizing that time. I can just read Ezekiel 34, verse 11 or 12. "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. In verse 15, I'll feed my flock and I'll cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. I know this has reference to a future day, but I believe there was a preview of that in those 40 days. And whether it was Mary of Magdalene, who just had a broken heart and needed that heart restored, or whether it was Thomas, who was doubting, whether it was Peter, who was carrying that load of guilt, having denied the Lord Jesus, or these two on the way to Emmaus, or many others, we believe the Lord Jesus was engaged in his shepherd's heart and care for his own, those sheep that had been scattered when he had been smitten. And he has that divine wisdom, doesn't he? To each one of them is different in the way that he interacted with them. But all of them had this in common, that they needed to see him. They needed to have their eyes directed to him.
Well, as so often happens here, and it mentions it in verse 15, human reasoning took the place of divine revelation, didn't it? That was really the problem, because all these things that had happened were there in the Old Testament scriptures. As someone has said, the glories of the coming kingdom so dazzled the eye of the godly Jew that he failed to see the necessity for the cross. And yet it was all there in the Old Testament. And the Lord brings it out, doesn't he? As he goes all the way from the beginning and in the scriptures shows them the things concerning himself. We thank God for reasoning powers. We need them. They're very good in our everyday lives. And God never despises reason. And we might mention, and it is nothing new, that there is nothing in the Word of God that is contrary to sound reason. But there are many, many things that are beyond reason. And what they were talking about here was reasoning in natural things, reasoning with their natural minds, and perhaps using as a basis some things that they thought they knew. But divine revelation had given them much, much more, which they were ignoring. And often we need to